chapter 19 this morning, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28. Let's read in verse 28. We really want to focus this morning on verse 30. It's literally only one word in the Greek. It's the word finished. But we want to pick it up now in John chapter 19, verse 28. We've entitled the message, The Word of Victory. We come now to the sixth word that Jesus spoke from the cross, and there are seven words that he spoke. We're going to look at the seventh one this Friday at our Good Friday service, and that will complete the seven sayings of Christ. And so in John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine onto a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this privilege of being here to hear the sixth word of Jesus from the cross. We pray this morning that the significance of this one word would have such an impact on our hearts and lives today, signifying that the payment of sins has been paid in full. There isn't a thing I can do. I can't add to what Jesus did. When Jesus said it was finished, he meant it was finished. So I pray this morning that I don't think that somehow I can make myself be saved. I can keep myself saved. It's all based upon what you have done, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so I pray this morning you would burn that into our hearts this morning, that the work of Jesus is final, it's complete. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ this morning, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you, that they would see you as the author, the perfecter of our faith. And I pray that we would see you as that way this morning. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We love America. America is such a blessed nation, Lord. And we lift this nation before you, that you would revive this nation one last time, that you would bring us back to yourself and back to your word. We thank you for our president, vice president. Continue to direct their steps as they lead us as a nation. We pray, Lord, for the governor of this state, Lord. We pray that he would come to know you and love you and desire to serve you. The local cities that we find ourselves in, we pray for those city council, Lord, those city managers and mayors, Lord. We lift them before you this morning and pray that you would direct them so they can effectively direct us. We pray for those in law enforcement this morning. In fire, we thank you for those in public safety. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us, Lord. Pray that you grant them wisdom in all those split-second decisions that they have to make, that we will never have to, but we thank you for their willingness to be able to do that. We thank you for those in the armed forces this morning, even from this congregation, those on foreign soil representing America, Lord. Be with them on this Lord's Day. Give them wisdom in the decisions they need to make. Thank you for those on the mission field. We thank you for the team from this church this morning that's at Calvary Chapel Tecate, Lord, sharing the word this morning, doing children's ministry and ministering to that congregation. Bless the word of God there this morning. Thank you for that congregation. Thank you for what you're doing there. We continue to lift up Burma to you, Lord, the Myanmar Young Crusaders. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for your term for Christ, God's chosen people. We thank you for the Gideons. We thank you for the others that we support as a congregation on the mission field, Lord. Bless the word of God as it goes forth on this Palm Sunday. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. So we pray now as we look to your word that you would speak to us. Let us see Jesus on the pages of Scripture. Let us find our assurance in salvation through what you have done. Not what we do, but through what you have done. And I pray this morning. Make it understandable to us this morning. The Holy Spirit, please clarify this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We come now to this sixth word, and it's called the word of victory. This is not the word of a victim. This is the word of a victor. And the word simply is, it is finished. I want to read this to you. This is the statement of a dying man. He said this to his pastor. He says, I have lived for myself all of my life, and now I have to face God. Boy, those are tragic words, aren't they? I've lived my whole life for myself, and now I have to face God. You know, the thief on the cross learned that he had no good works on his account, but guess what? God still gave to him eternal life. You see, we can receive eternal life even if we have no good works on our account. The reason being is that Jesus Christ died for us. He died and took upon himself the sins of the world. Every shortcoming, every wrong deed, every sin ever committed was dumped on him. So that our righteousness is not that we derive from ourselves, but it's because of what Jesus Christ himself has done. I love these words, it is finished. Boy, I wish we could all say that on that last day, that last breath that we take, that everything God had appointed us to do, we had accomplished it. But only Jesus Christ can say that, because he was literally God in the flesh. Now we're looking at the seven most important words ever spoken. Now they're important to us because of who spoke them. Jesus Christ spoke these seven words. Now, these seven words are important to us also because of where Jesus spoke them. He was speaking them from the cross. Jesus was accomplishing his greatest feat. Jesus was accomplishing his greatest work. He was literally dying on the cross for our sins. They're called seven words, not six words, not eight words. Not five words, but seven. The number seven in Scripture is a number of completion or the number of perfection. And I believe that everything we spiritually need is found in these seven words that we're looking at. The first word that Jesus spoke was the word of forgiveness in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The second word was the word of salvation. In Luke 23:43, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The third word was the word of affection in John 19:26-27. Woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother. The fourth word was the word of anguish. Is Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth word was the word of suffering, John 19:28. I am thirsty, or simply, I thirst. But we come now to the sixth word of Jesus. It is the word of victory. It is finished. And then this Friday, we'll look at the seventh word, is the word of contentment, Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, what's the thought of this passage this morning? This truly is the second shortest word spoken from the cross. And here's the thought of our passage. The word of victory announced by Jesus means that we can't add to our salvation because Jesus did it all. You know what I love about the word finished? I looked it up this word this week. The word finished means finished. Isn't that a great word? What that simply means is there isn't anything I can do. There isn't anything that is lacking. It is absolutely finished. It is complete. So you can't keep yourself saved. You can't make yourself saved. It's all based upon what Jesus does. Our only work is to place our faith in him. And that's why this word is so important this morning. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. Number one, the familiar word. We're going to look at this word, how it is used in the Greek language, and you'll see how it all relates to what Jesus did himself. So it's a very familiar, basic Greek word that was used in many different ways, and we want to look at its usage. Secondly, the faithful Savior. Jesus was faithful. At the age of 12, he recognized his mission. And Jesus faithfully carried it through. And then thirdly, the finished work. We want to talk about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We want to talk about why finish literally means finished. So let's look here at this familiar word. Let's again pick it up in verse 28. To fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty, and a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Now, unfortunately, our Bibles were translated from the Greek. And the Greek language is an amazing language. And I over the years, as I've been looking up words and studying words, it's just mind-boggling. Some Greek words can actually mean a paragraph. I mean, they're just amazing how you can just jam-pack so much into one little word. Well, this particular word, or the phrase we use, it is finished, is one word in the Greek that is made up of 10 letters. So this is the second shortest of the seven words. The ancient Greeks boasted of being able to say much in little, and that is absolutely true. One of their sayings was to give a sea of matter in a drop of language. That was kind of one of their philosophies regarding their language. It was regarded as the perfection of oratory. There's nothing that is more profound and more jam-packed than the Greek language. Just one little word can mean so much. So the word that is used here for finished is the Greek word tetelestai, is the Greek word. And it means it is finished. It stands finished. It always will be finished. That's what that one word means. How amazing that Jesus could say at the end of 33 years, it is finished. I did everything I was supposed to do. I did everything that I was commanded to do. I completed everything. Can you imagine being able to say that? I mean, I think of myself, some of the projects I have unfinished right now. I mean, they plague me. I mean, I'm like my worst enemy. I was just thinking about this week. You know, some of the unfinished projects. We had purchased a home a couple years ago from a couple who had owned the house for 39 years. And when we were looking at the house, there was this bookcase in between the dining room and the living room, and it kind of blocked everything. And so I was just kind of matter-of-factly speaking to the owner, and I says, have you ever thought about cutting off this bookcase and making it a countertop and maybe putting a couple bar stools? She goes, yeah, we've been thinking about it for 39 years. So I thought to myself, I could do better than that. So the first day I moved in, I brought my Sawzall and my hammer and my nail puller, and within 2 hours, I had cut this bookcase in half. And then within 2 weeks, I had one of my granite guys come and he put this beautiful granite countertop on it. Now you would think, wow, I gotta be like so proud of myself. I'm not, because I didn't finish it. And that was 2 years ago. I mean, well, she's got 39 on me. I've got 2 years. And I'm looking at it, and there's a couple pieces of molding that still need to be made, and there's a little bit of painting that has to be done in order to finish it. But that thing is ever staring me in the face, this thing that they wanted to do for 39 years that I did in 2 hours, but it's still not finished. I think every one of us here this morning would have to agree that there are lots and lots of projects and things that we started to do that we haven't finished, and there's lots of reasons why we haven't finished. But to be able to say at the end of one's life, it is finished. I did everything that God had asked me to do. Now I want us to note something about this phrase, it is finished. Note that the verb has no precise subject. We're not told specifically what was finished. Now, if you read it, it doesn't tell us what he's referring to. But the context of it is, Jesus is on the cross. He's been on the cross for 6 hours. And he's dying for the sins of the world. So there's no question as to what the context is. There's really no question as to what finished is, because it's referring to his redemption. He's purchasing the sinners of the world. He's paying for every sin that ever had been committed. Our salvation is assured, it's eternal, and it's complete. Now notice something else. This sentence or our statement is not saying. Notice Jesus is not saying, I am finished. He doesn't say that. He says, it is finished. Now, I was brought up in Catholicism, and we were taught that Jesus said, I am finished. Now, I say this because the finished work of Christ is never considered finished in the Catholic Church. And I'm not this morning picking on the Catholic Church, but their belief system is not biblical. That forgiveness comes through the installments called the Mass. Do you know that you attend a Mass to receive forgiveness from the previous Mass? So when Jesus said, it is finished, their position is, we'll tell you when it's finished. Because it's really not finished. There still is penance that needs to be done. There's still confessions that need to be made. There are still Masses that need to be attended to and gone to. And they really don't believe it. What they believe is a conglomeration of faith and works. It's faith in God, but not sufficient enough because the work wasn't sufficient enough, so you've got to integrate it with works. So they would translate this, and they would disagree with me this morning and say they don't, but they do. It's literally, I am finished. I've done as much as I can do, and now you got to do your part, would be their position on this statement, it is finished. But Jesus says, I am finished. And when Jesus said it, He said it with a loud voice. Matthew 27:50 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Mark 15:37 says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. It's interesting this week as I was reading this, and one particular author that I enjoy so much went back into the background of the Greek language, and he says that this particular word is amazing because it was a basic Greek word that was used during Jesus' day. Sometimes when we look at the Bible and we think of it being translated from manuscripts, we think that the manuscripts were simply religious language that it was translated from. Well, the content is spiritual, but it was just everyday Greek language. The language of the people, the language they spoke on the streets. So this word that Jesus used was a very, very common word that he used, tetelestai, and it's used a number of different ways. And so this morning I want to look at some of the ways that it's used, and I want that to basically direct us towards what Jesus has done. First of all, this word, it is finished, was used of servants. It's a term that was used of a master to his servants. If you look up a Greek lexicon, which is really a Greek vocabulary book, it would use this as an example, and it would use that of a servant. It would be a master instructing his servant to go and perform a certain task. Then after the servant had completed the task, he would come back to his master and he would say, tetelestai. He would say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is the servant of God. He's called the servant of man, the servant of God. He was God who took on the form of a servant. If you want to turn over to Philippians 2:5, it says that Christ is God's servant who humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this. This is such an amazing portion of Scripture here as it describes Jesus Christ taking on this role of that of a servant. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there's no question that Jesus was God's servant. He humbled himself. He took on human flesh and lived amongst us. John 17:4, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus was that perfect servant who did exactly what his Father asked him to do, and he could say to Telestai, I have completed my task. Then another way in which this word tetelestai is used, or it is finished, it was used of the priests. The priests in the temple would use this word. When a worshiper would come to the temple to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, maybe it was a mandatory sacrifice, maybe it was a free will offering that they would want to bring before the Lord, that priest would have to inspect that animal to make sure that that animal was perfect, that there was no defect or blemish on that animal. Now you say, well, why is this? Because in Leviticus chapter 22, in verses 17 through 20, God gave instructions regarding those sacrifices that God would accept and those sacrifices God would reject. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to the sons, to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel and of aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is of any of their votive or of any free will offerings which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, from the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. So when they brought that animal, they had to make sure that that animal was perfect. No defect at all. Now, when they came before the priest, they would present the animal. The priest would then examine the offering or the sacrifice, and then he would say in Hebrew or Aramaic the equivalent to tetelestai. He would simply say, it is perfect. It is acceptable. Well, Jesus Christ was both the priest and the sacrifice. Matter of fact, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in John 1:29, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we read, and being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice came out of the heavens, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you have the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus Christ. You have God the Father speaking from heaven saying that this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Even the demons during Jesus' ministry knew that he was the Son of God. This is recorded in Matthew 8:28 and 29, where Jesus was casting out demons and the demons said to him, are you not, or since you are the Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? So Satan himself, the demons themselves, knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the sinless sacrifice. In John 8:45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Now, how many of us can say, convict me of sin? Name one sin you watch me commit. And you say, you better sit down because this is going to take a while, you know. I'm going to go through the list. Looks like the Dead Sea Scrolls, 45 feet long. I'm going to look at them. I mean, none of us can say that. But Jesus did, and it was crickets in the background. There wasn't anything they could say, because he was sinless. Jesus' trial before Pilate Pilate declared Jesus innocent in Luke 23, verse 4, I find no guilt in this man. Even Judas Iscariot, the traitor that, of course, betrayed his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in Matthew 27, 4 says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. There is no other Savior, folks. This is it. There's only one who is perfect. There's only one that is the Son of God. There is only one who could say it is finished. That's Jesus. That's it. To think that somehow we can do it is one of the greatest insults. It's the epitome of pridefulness. It really is. To think that somehow I can be better than Jesus. This is the perfect sacrifice. This is the perfect servant of God that is saying, tetelestai, it is finished. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So there is the fulfillment of this perfect sacrifice. Here's another way this word is used. The word, it is finished, was used of artists. In the first century, an artist that would paint a portrait or would make a sculpture, after they were done with the sculpture or they were done with the painting, they would stand back and they would say, tetelestai, I have finished the picture, it is complete, or I have finished the sculpture, it is complete. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He finished God's masterpiece called redemption. He finished God's masterpiece, which was the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus could stand back and say, tetelestai, it is finished. You know, when you go through the Old Testament, it can get rather puzzling and it can be rather difficult at times because there's types and shadows. And sometimes you're reading through the Old Testament and going, wow, what in the world does this mean? You know, it's like, it can be so difficult. You talk about shadows. I love that illustration in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 32. We don't know who they are, but there were two disciples after the resurrection that were on the road to Emmaus, which was close to Jerusalem. And as they were walking, they were conversing with each other about Jesus. They were talking about, oh, Jesus, this great man, and he was murdered, and now word comes back that he has risen from the dead, and they were very confused. And who should join them but Jesus shows up, and he starts listening to their conversation. Then Jesus begins to speak to them because they're so confused about the work of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And in Luke 24:25, he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Boy, that's a Bible study I would have loved to be at. Can you imagine Jesus talking about himself? He literally went back through the Old Testament and began to reveal himself in the scriptures. The lights turned on, and Jesus began to explain it to them. Well, they got to the place where they were going to stay, and Jesus was with them. And then as he broke the bread in his hands, the Bible says they realized who Jesus was. And verse 32 says, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? So Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. Jesus illuminates the scriptures to our hearts. When we're born again, we have a commentator with us. We have the Lord himself who explains the scriptures to us. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us that explains the scriptures to us. It was Augustine who said the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So when you to really understand the Old Testament, what a privilege we have of having the new and being born again, that we can go back into the old and see God's plan revealed in the new. It's an amazing thing to experience as a believer. It begins to make sense. Here's another usage of this word, "it is finished." It was used of merchants. It was used of shop owners. It was used of a merchant that declared that a debt was fully paid. When a person had paid a debt, had made a purchase, there the merchant would give them a receipt. And the receipt would say, "Tetelestai, it is finished," or literally, "the debt have been paid in full." The Bible teaches that all of us have a debt we cannot pay. If you're taking notes, jot down Matthew 18. That's an incredible chapter. He talks about forgiveness, and he talks about a man that owed his master $18 million. And he fell down before his master, and he begged his master that he would have forgiveness towards him, that he would be lenient towards him. And you know what his master did? His master completely wiped out the $18 million debt. And that same person walked outside, and as he walked outside, he saw a guy that owed him $18 and started choking him out. He says, I'm going to throw you in prison till you pay me back that $18. Word gets back to his master. You know that guy you just forgave $18 million? He's choking someone out for 18 bucks right here on the footsteps out here. Really? Bring him back in here. Brings him back in. He goes, you know what? I'm putting you in prison. I'm going to put you in there until you learn a valuable lesson. You know, here's the valuable lesson this morning, folks. So often we sin against each other and we hurt each other. We say things we wish we didn't say. We did things we shouldn't have done. From God's perspective, that's 18 bucks. Our sin against Him is 18 million. So if God can forgive an $18 million debt, we can certainly forgive $18. We have a debt we could not pay back. So Jesus Himself absorbed it. He paid it Himself. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Colossians 2:13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when Jesus said to Tetelestai, "It is finished," it was finished. That debt that we had incurred that had built up, God wiped it out. Paid in full. He's the faithful servant that fulfilled His task. This brings us now to the second area, which is the faithful Savior. He said, "It is finished." This is the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who said in verse 30, "It is finished," which is tetelestai, which means it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. Now, often the question is asked, at what age did Jesus understand that He had a mission? At what age did Jesus Christ get it that He had a responsibility, He had a calling from God to fulfill? Well, we know at the age of 12, He certainly knew it at the age of 12. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when Jesus was left behind there in Jerusalem and His parents looked all over for Him and they found Him there in the temple, there speaking with the religious leaders, and He said to them, "Why is it that you're looking for Me? Did you not know that I had to be in My Father's house?" Or another way of saying it is that I had to be about My Father's business. So at the age of 12, Jesus recognized that He had a task. Jesus had a mission at the age of 12. When Jesus was at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, In John 2:4, we read, "And Jesus said to her, to his mother, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.'" So at the age of 30, Jesus knew the time. There was a timetable that Jesus was following. Age of 12, he knew he had a purpose, he had a mission. At the age of 30, he knew about the hour. He knew about the exact time in which Jesus would fulfill it. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." At the Transfiguration, when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, it tells us in Luke 9:30, "And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure." I think some translations call it his exodus. This is referring to his death. So here you have Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus regarding his death. So, of course, would be the death on the cross, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In Luke 12:50, Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished." Again, John 17:4, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And then, of course, Hebrews says these wonderful words in Hebrews 9:26. "Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Or tetelestai, "I have finished. It is complete." This one act of Jesus completed the task that God gave him to do. He was the perfect Savior, the perfect Son of God. Paul said in Galatians 6:4, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Listen, Jesus was the Savior. Jesus, at the age of 12, knew he had a purpose. He even knew what that purpose was. At the very first miracle of Cana of Galilee, Jesus referred to the hour. He knew about the hour. The Transfiguration, he knew it was his departure, his death. Jesus was the Savior. There's no other Savior. Don't look for any other Savior. This is the Savior. This is the one that God gave the task to take upon himself the sins of the world. This brings us now to our third and final point, the finished work. Jesus completed the work of salvation. Now, what does that mean? Suffering was finished. You know, sin brings suffering. Jesus suffered for us. Separation of the Son from the Father, sin separates. Jesus was separated so that we never would have to be. Sin is defeated. Sin's power has been broken by Jesus' death on the cross. And the sacrifice was finished. There's no longer the need of another sacrifice because this sacrifice completed God's plan of salvation. This is it. All the prophecies concerning Jesus and his work on the cross are completed. Let me show you the very first prophecy regarding Jesus. Turn over to Genesis 3:15. This is the very first promise of the Messiah. This is the very first promise of the Deliverer. It's in Genesis 3:15. It's right after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God is pronouncing a judgment upon Satan, but at the same time, he gives hope through the woman that through Eve and through Eve's lineage and through the genealogy would come the Messiah who would be victorious. In Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is a reference of Satan. That's referring to you. He's been speaking to the serpent, which was Satan, and the woman, who was Eve. Through Eve would come the Messiah. So he says, "And between your seed and her seed." So there would be this division between those of God and those of Satan. That there would be a division between the people of God and the people of Satan. There would be a division between right and wrong, light and darkness, truth and error. God would make that division. And it says, he shall bruise you on the head. Now, you look down at that and you notice that he is capitalized because that's a reference to Jesus. And Jesus himself would bruise the serpent at Calvary. When he died on the cross, Jesus said it was finished. He was destroying hell, grave, and Satan himself was being accomplished at that moment on the cross. And it says, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The religious leaders and Satan were so excited that they had Jesus crucified because they thought, we finally got rid of him. But what they didn't realize was it was the victory of God. It was God's plan that he would pay for the sins of the world. You look at the cross and we speak about these seven words that were spoken at the cross. There were miraculous things that happened at the cross. And I want to mention these because they're the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We have supernatural darkness at the cross. In Matthew 27, we've spoken about this. During the 3 hours, there was darkness. In Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And we spoke about that. It was almost as if all of creation was sympathizing with the Son of God. That darkness in Scripture is always symbolic of judgment. It's always judgment upon sin. And of course, the judgment was upon the Son of God because all the sins of the world were heaped upon Jesus. That darkness was a solemn, solemn 3 hours when Jesus was literally making the payment for the sins of the world. Notice something else that happened. The veil of the temple was torn in Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. This veil of the temple was 4 inches thick. The measurements of it was 60 feet high by 30 feet wide. Now let me kind of just give a little, a little bit of clarity to this, because it's hard to imagine a curtain that was 4 inches thick. It was the thickness of a hand, and the dimensions of it, again, were 60 by 30. Matter of fact, when they were hanging it, it took 300 men to hang it. Well, the Bible tells us the veil was torn from top to bottom. The veil was a constant reminder that sin renders humanity unfit for the presence of God. That's why that veil was there. It was a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, and only the high priest once a year could go in with blood into that holy of holies. So there was this veil there to say, your sinfulness keeps you from God's presence. So why was the veil torn? Jesus offered himself. He was the perfect and final sacrifice so that nothing more needs to be done or can be done to reconcile sinful mankind to God. Notice it was top to bottom. That's significant. God himself removed the barrier. It was the Lord that did it. That tearing of the curtain symbolizes that the payment for sin was paid in full. God is saying man now has access into the presence of God because sin now has been atoned or has been paid for, has been made right. Now you can have a relationship with God. And there's something inside of us that wants to do something. This time of year, the religious bug really bites. And there are people that will make their pilgrimage to church on Good Friday, sunrise. You can always tell the visitors on sunrise are wearing suits. I don't even wear a suit on a sunrise service, So you got guys wearing suits and going, this is a visitor right there. See that guy with that orange suit? That's a visitor right there. With the leisure suit, that's a visitor. But they do it because they think that somehow they got to get brownie points or something, They got to earn these points so they get a free pass. But Jesus tore this veil from top to bottom, saying, you got access. You no longer have to stay outside. You can come into His very presence because of what Jesus Christ did. Because of Jesus Christ, the work is now possible for those who believe in Him to approach God directly. We can come directly into God's presence based upon what Jesus did. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But when Jesus appeared as a high priest, the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now some people ask, well, why is it that they don't sacrifice goats anymore? They don't sacrifice calves anymore? Because of this event at Calvary. When Jesus split that veil, He's saying there's no longer a need for these animal sacrifices. The one sacrifice was suffice. There's no longer a need for any of these things because Jesus accomplished them through the giving of His life. The veil was torn to indicate that Jesus had conquered sin. There's something else that happened at the cross. There was an earthquake that opened the tombs. Now, it's recorded in Matthew 27:51. This is such an unusual earthquake that took place, and so unusual what it accomplished. "And the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." When Moses met with the Lord on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:18 tells us, the whole mountain quaked greatly. Revelation 16, verses 18 through 20, describes the last earthquake. It is a worldwide earthquake. We keep talking about the big one in California. That's the baby one. That's, I don't even know what that one is. We're talking about an earthquake that's worldwide in scope. It's an earthquake that destroys this world system. That's how severe it is. Supernatural earthquakes like this one signify the wrath of God. God's wrath was being poured out on His Son on the cross, along with the darkness. The earthquake at Calvary signified that the demands of the law have been met and the curse of the law forever abolished. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. This earthquake also suggests that Jesus conquered the law and fulfilled it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. So Jesus said these words in verse 30. "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is finished and it remains finished. It is absolutely complete. Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." Now, what's the implications this morning? Let me tell you this, and let's just get right to it. This morning, you had an abortion. You need to know this morning that that's paid in full. You committed fornication. You need to know this morning that's paid in full. You've cheated. You need to know that that's been paid in full. You have committed a crime. You need to know that that's been paid in full. You've abandoned your responsibilities. You need to know this morning that's been paid in full. You see, no matter what we have done, the Bible says all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and have fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." I want to read this story to you this morning. I read it this week, and it was in a Herschel Ford book. Herschel Ford was an old-time Baptist preacher back in El Paso, Texas. In his latter years, he actually resigned as a pastor and became an evangelist. Well, he tells this true story about a man that he knew that was a drunk. And being a drunk, he would go on these week-long binges. And Herschel Ford goes on to say that he had mistreated his wife. And this guy was just a heathen. I mean, he was, you look at the word heathen, his picture was there. I mean, that's, this guy was like the bad of the bad. Well, let me read this story to you. It's an amazing story. One day, as he was sobering up from a drinking spree, he was filled with remorse, and he felt like he wanted to die, but did not have the courage to commit suicide. So he went down to the wharf and lay on the edge of a boat, hoping he would fall asleep and roll over the side and drown. But he fell asleep, but when he woke up, the stars were shining, and he was sober. So it was midnight, so he decided to go home, and as he walked up to his home, he saw his wife through the window, and she was ironing one of his shirts, and in spite of the poverty and trouble he had brought upon her, she was singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The husband, with a breaking heart, went in and said to his wife, and I quote, "If Jesus can make my poor wife sing at midnight, he can help me. Tell me how to be saved." And his wife led her husband to the Lord at that moment. Isn't that amazing when Jesus said, "It is finished"? That everything we have need of is to be found in Jesus. It doesn't matter how long we've sinned. It doesn't matter how much we have sinned. It doesn't matter if we were even to die today and we don't really have any good works on our account. If you've trusted in Jesus and you place your faith in Jesus, like the thief on the cross, you will receive salvation and God will receive you and forgive you. I'm going to close this morning with four thoughts of application regarding what we just talked about this morning. This word is such an important word because we can't add to what Jesus did. He said it was finished. So number one, Jesus, God's servant, completed his task. Jesus is the perfect priest and sacrifice. Jesus completed God's masterpiece of prophecy, and Jesus paid and purchased lost humanity in full. Number two, Jesus was God's perfect and faithful Savior who completed the sacrifice for our sins. The Greek word tetelestai means it is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished. Number three, when Jesus said it was finished, he clearly meant that man cannot add to the work of salvation because finished means finished. And lastly, number four, all the prophecies concerning Jesus and his work on the cross are completed. You look at those prophecies, some say as many as 300. They are complete because he is the Savior. Don't look for another Savior this morning. He is it. You know, it's amazing this year, Easter's on April Fool's Day, and the only fool is this that doesn't believe in God. That's what April Fool's is all about. We're going to be talking about the resurrected Lord. We're going to be talking about the one who died for us and can change us from the kingdom of darkness to his marvelous light, the Bible says. This morning, do you know Jesus? Do you know that your salvation is complete? Do you know that when Jesus died, he was literally dying in your and my place? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people you brought out on this Palm Sunday. And I pray that you have spoken to us about this simple, simple word, finished, complete, always complete. I pray that each one of us would have the assurance this morning that Jesus has finished the work. The job is complete. The sacrifice is accepted. The masterpiece has been accomplished. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray this morning that each one of us would be able to say, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. I have trusted him. Lord, I pray for any here this morning that can't say that, that they would humble themselves this morning so that they would be able to say it. That they would admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Christ the Lord. He's the one. So speak to us now in this closing song, Lord. Maybe this morning we would be honest and say, Lord, there are sins that I have not forsaken. There are things that I have not walked away from. And I need to do so. I need to put you first. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning. If God spoke to you this morning, you say, you know, I could use some